Well, I'm gonna keep Clint around, keep bragging my map over here. I don't know if anybody noticed the map I put on the wall. Last week, I got home and my wife always evaluates how I did each Sunday, how I looked and whether I stood right, you know, all the things. I get more information from that in regards to that. But nevertheless, I did this map. She goes, why don't you give us a map or something? I said, well, all right. So I dream this up and put this in there. That's a Mediterranean Sea down there in that big open area down below. But then over here to the right, we have Judea, lower right-hand corner there. Jerusalem is down there. And of course, Jerusalem is a major part of Paul's travels. He went from Antioch, which is up north of there, straight up that coastline. And that's known as Syria. That upper part, just above Judea. Then you go around the corner there at the top on the right-hand side, and you'll find Tarsus. That's where Paul grew up. And that was in Cilicia. Cilicia is a region. All this is under the Roman Empire at this time. And then you start cutting across over there, and you'll come a little bit north there off the coast, and you'll come to the area known as Galatia. And Galatia is where we find the four cities that Paul started churches in as he was beginning his travels and his first missionary trip. He went to Antioch and Pisidia, which there's two Antiochs, and there's also several Caesareas in the Roman Empire. But the second Antioch, the one that they went to Syria, that was the first one, the one in Antioch of Syria, Pisidia, excuse me. No one has ever been, they never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ up in this area, in Galatia. So Paul and Barnabas have traveled up there. They started a church in Antioch, then they went over to Iconium, and then they went to Lystra, just a little bit south, a few miles south. That's where Timothy grew up. And then they go to Derbe. And then they turn around and start going back. They spent about 4 months in each of those cities starting the church. 4 months. And they get the church planted, and then they leave. Good luck, guys. Holy Spirit's going to have to lead you. And so they backtrack. They go from Derbe, and then they come back down to Lystra. Then they go to Iconium, and then they end up back in Antioch of Pisidia. And then they go back down to the coast, and they get on a boat, and they sail back to Antioch. They end up back in Antioch in Syria, all right? And then that's when they had the council where they debated whether people had to become Jews to become to be true believers in Jesus Christ. And so at that time, Paul goes down to, Paul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem. They have a great debate. They ended up in the great debate down in, called the Jerusalem Council, where they decided and they settled it that you don't have to become a Jew, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to practice all the Jewish laws to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ, because there's evidence that people had the Holy Spirit. It was the key of this was the Holy Spirit came upon people and their lives were changed. There's transformation. It was noticeable difference in the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. So while this is all going on, somebody has gone along behind Paul to these four cities and says, something's not right. Something's not right here. What you've got to do is you've got to become a Jew. So they're going through preaching and talking to the believers in each of those cities that Paul started the church in, churches in Galatia, and they're undermining Paul's teaching. At this point, Paul writes a letter, a very angry letter. If you read it between the lines, he's very upset that somebody has changed the gospel and added to the gospel something other than grace and love, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's very upset, and he's telling them, do not abandon the gospel that I presented. Even if angels show up and preach a different gospel, don't pay any attention to them. Because it's a false gospel. I preach the gospel that was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit that I got. It's been affirmed by the apostles in Jerusalem. Make sure that you stay true to the gospel. Saved only through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Believe in the death and resurrection, that he is the Son of God, and that settles it. Trust in the grace of God. Don't trust in the works, don't trust in circumcision. Don't trust in any other acts, but in faith in Jesus Christ alone. So, they decide from Antioch, Paul decides that he needs to go on another missionary trip. Now, this time, Barnabas and Paul have a disagreement about whether they should travel together. Because Barnabas wants to take his nephew, John Mark, with them. Paul says he left us after the shipwreck and went back home. He didn't finish the trip with us up to Galatia. He doesn't need to come. And Paul and Silas got together, and they end up starting their travels. This time, they don't go by ship. Most of this trip they've done, or at least the first half of the trip, they do by land. So they go north from Syria, Antioch of Syria, go up to Tarsus. They end up going across over to Galatia. And they visit each of the churches that Paul started with Barnabas. Now, this is Silas. When they get to Lystra, there's something that's very interesting, that they pick up a hitchhiker. They pick up a friend, and his name is Timothy. Now, Timothy, even though Paul has been preaching about the fact that you don't need to be circumcised to be a believer in Jesus Christ, Timothy's mother was a Jew. His father was Greek. He looked very Greek, according to tradition that we get. And so Timothy, Paul decides to circumcise Timothy, a young man, at this point, and he circumcised him, and insisted he be circumcised because it would work to their advantage, because they're still going to the synagogues everywhere they go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the inner city. Now they make it to this at Lystra. He's circumcised. He begins to follow and go with Paul and Silas from this point on. And the second missionary trip, the young man has never been to Jerusalem, so he's beside himself later on when he finds out that Paul's going to let him go to Jerusalem with him. All right, so Timothy, they end up going to Derbe, and then they begin to head a little bit on the northwest. They start to head west to the area that's called Asia, or Asia Minor. This is where a lot of these cities that we're familiar with, you read the book of Revelation, you'll find the seven churches. All those seven churches are in Asia Minor. But it's straight west, Ephesus is there. And they start going that way, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, it says, the scripture says in the book of Acts, says it prevented them from going into Asia Minor. So they head north. And way up north, straight north of all this Galatia area, there's Bithynia. Bithynia, so they head up that way to Mysia and Bithynia, and the Spirit of God keeps them from going in there. They don't know what they're doing. They're out wandering around, but they're sharing the gospel as they go from town to town, location to location, community to community. They're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ as they go, but we don't get many details about where they stop or who they see. Eventually, they pass over into Mysia, and they ended up at the coastal city of Troas. In Troas, one night, they don't know where the Spirit wants them to go, but they know where the Spirit doesn't want them to go. All right? And they spend the night there, and Paul has a dream. There's a Macedonian man that visits him in his dream, and he says, "Come to Macedonia." And so he wakes up the next morning, tells the guys about his dream. We just assume that the Holy Spirit wants us to go there. So they decide to get on a ship, and they sail across to Samothrace, the island of Samothrace, and they stop there one night. Then they sail on to Neapolis, which is up there at the northern part of that, where the water goes up, okay? And it's just up there. Now, there's a road that runs across that area, and it's called the Ignatian Way. Ignatian Way. It's a very famous road that runs from goes through Neapolis, it goes through Thessalonica, it goes through Philippi, it goes through Berea, and it just runs right across there. It's a very famous road. Like, and we have Martin Luther King highways in every city in America, it seems like, right now. And now they have this name for this road and this highway. And they're traveling along this highway. And the reason I share that with you is there's some more information we're going to get to here in just a moment. The title of today's message is, Some Who Listened Were Persuaded. Some who listened were persuaded. We find that particular phrase in the fourth verse of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts, and then we're going to jump over to where I finished up on the story in chapter 2 of in 1 Thessalonians here in just a moment. Persuasion. Persuading someone seems, from my experience, my observation, that is an act of the Holy Spirit. Nobody comes to faith in Jesus Christ because we're very good with words. They come to faith in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is pursuing them, and they finally say, okay, I believe the truth, and I want the truth in my life. Now, God uses people and words, don't get me wrong, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit that convinces somebody and persuades someone to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We as a church need to acknowledge that. We need to embrace that. We need to become comfortable with how it works, okay, with how God works in the kingdom. That way we don't take responsibility for things that don't work out very well, and we don't take blame for things that don't work out very well. We don't things that do work out, we don't take credit for that. It's because of the Holy Spirit being at work. Each of you came to faith in Jesus Christ not because somebody waxed eloquently or because somebody talked you into it. It's because the Holy Spirit convicted you, because that's something only the Holy Spirit can do. Convict you and convince you that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, so here we have this presentation. The story, we're going to pick it up in the city of Thessalonica. They've gone from Neapolis to a couple other towns they visit. I'm going to try to pronounce them here in just a minute. They end up in Philippi, where Paul gets beaten. They have the earthquake in the middle of the night. The jailer's about to stab himself. He gets beaten and stoned in this city. They leave him for dead. He gets up, comes in town. They bandage his wounds, and then he goes on to the next city. And the next city is Thessalonica. All right, so Paul now is in Thessalonica. He's traveling with Silas and Timothy. And somewhere along the line, Luke shows up and joins them, even though he's never mentioned, because he's the writer that we find in the book of Acts. So we find out where he starts using the plural word we, so we know that Luke has joined them at this. In Acts 16, 6 through 8, it says, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia as they're going up there because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia, and again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas, where he has this dream. And we find in chapter 17 of 1 Thessalonians, as they travel along that coast, we find them, and I'm going to read some selected verses, 1 through 15, in the RJG translation, okay? Paul and Silas traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia, something like that, and came to Thessalonica. I'm pretty sure I got that one right. Paul went to the synagogue service. He would dress up, when he entered these cities, he would dress up in these pharisaical clothes. He had a change of clothes. He'd come in, and they would invite him to speak since he was a Pharisee. And usually whoever the leader of that synagogue would do, they'd recognize the guy, they'd recognize his garb, his clothes, and they'd invite him to speak. So he goes to the synagogue, and there he's at the service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. This is very important. He used the scriptures to reason with the people. The church needs to use scriptures to reason with people as well. And he explained that the prophecies that proved that the Messiah must suffer and be raised from the dead. He got that from the Old Testament scriptures. He's able to convince them that, that whoever the Messiah was, he needed to suffer and he needed to be raised from the dead. And then he goes on and introduces them to Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus. And he says, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with many other God-fearing Greeks who were believers. They would go to the synagogues and worship too, but they had to stay outside because they're not Jews. But many of the God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women heard the gospel and responded because the Spirit was at work in their hearts. But some of the Jews were jealous. Now, it's been my firm conviction since I was a young man that nothing good ever comes out of jealousy. Being jealous is just a trivial nonsense. If either you can trust somebody or you don't trust somebody. Being jealous doesn't make somebody more trustworthy. That's been my experience. And so these people became very jealous of Paul and Silas because people were paying attention to them. They had a power and a presence. They began to envy them. They began to get jealous of them. They didn't like the fact that some people were being persuaded by this teacher, but it was we got to give credit to the Holy Spirit. Paul knows when he confesses this in Romans, I didn't come to you with fancy words. I didn't come to you as a great orator. In fact, some people put him down. They said, you're terrible. You're a terrible preacher. You're not anything like Apollos. Apollos, man, he's a great preacher. You're not anything like Peter. You're even third place. In a contest with three guys preaching, Paul, you're the worst. And yet God used him mightily because the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. So he says, you receive the message with power. You didn't receive the message simply because I used words. You received the message with power because the Holy Spirit, there was evidence that God was speaking to you and he changed your insides, is what he was saying, trying to say to them at that point. But, it says, some of the Jews were jealous. So they gathered some of the troublemakers. If you're jealous, guess what you're going to do? You're going to start telling somebody that you've been hurt. And you're going to try to get them to do act on your on what you feel and based upon your feelings of jealousy. And so they did that. Some of the Jews were jealous and they gathered some troublemakers at the marketplace. And they formed a mob and they started a riot. They attacked the home of Jason. This must be where Paul was staying. Paul and Silas must have been staying at Jason's house. So they attacked the house of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas. And I suspect they were looking for Timothy, but Luke doesn't mention this fact. Obviously, the key leaders, the spokespeople, the people that they noticed most was Paul and Silas. And they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers and took them before the city council. And Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world. These people are troublemakers. They're yelling and screaming. As they present it to the city council, the city leaders, the people of the city and the city council, people of the city, now get this, the whole population, according to Luke's interpretation and understanding, and the city council were thrown into turmoil over these reports. If you have trouble in your community, the federal government, the Roman government, would say, we're going to send troops in if you don't settle down over there. If you can't govern your own people, if you can't keep riots from happening, then we'll send soldiers in to take care of it. So they were very nervous. We don't want a lot of Roman soldiers in this town. I mean, they occupy Philippi, but we don't want them taking over Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the capital of Macedonia. It's the largest city. There's 200,000 people in the city of Thessalonica and at this time. So they got all these people, and the officials forced Jason. They brought him before the magistrates, before the leaders, and the officials forced Jason and the other believers that they grabbed out of his house to postpone. Basically, they said, if you won't cause any more trouble, and you won't harbor these big mouths that are causing all this problem that people are jealous about, then we'll let you free. So they posted bond. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. Now, why would you do that? Just because you got stoned and beaten over in Philippi, why? you got beaten, and then you got stoned, and we're left for dead outside the city. Sure, the believers are thinking, this is not a good day. We need to get you out of here before the stoning happens again. They might throw one too many stones next time. So let's get Paul and Silas out of town. So that very night, before the leaders of Thessalonica found Paul and Silas, they sent them on to Berea. This is about 50 miles away. They traveled usually in that day about 30 miles a day when they were walking. Now, you've got to be pretty interested in sharing Jesus if you're going to start hiking 300 miles from Jerusalem all the way up to Troas. And then you've got another 300 miles across Galatia. And then you're going to end up going more than 300 miles over to Berea. All right? Part of that time, you've got to be in a ship as you cross from Troas over to the Apollos. All right, so now we have this situation. The people of the city were thrown into turmoil. Now, this term, city council, is a Greek word. It's pronounced politiarch. Politiarch. Politics, arc, with arc on the end of it. All right, so politiarch. And this is a it's nowhere, this term is found nowhere in ancient Greek literature. We don't find this term anywhere, but we found it inscribed in 1835. It was inscribed on an arch that entered into the city of Thessalonica on the Ecclesian Way, the name of that highway. And they found this inscription of this politiarch on that arch. In 1867, that arch was destroyed. That someone was able to save the inscription, and it's in the British Museum in London right now. This term. And since that time, they found it in 16 other locations on the inscriptions on city walls or city buildings or somewhere on arches and that sort of thing. They found this term, but it's nowhere in ancient literature. I found that very interesting. Now they're in Berea. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are now in Berea, and the people of Berea were more open-minded. Oh, they end up going to, Paul and Silas were sent to Berea, and then they went to the synagogue. Okay, that's important to note here. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day and night. Day after day, to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. They searched the scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas were introducing him to, this idea of Messiah, this Messiah who was identified as Jesus Christ. They searched the scriptures to see if what they said was true. So teaching the truth becomes very vital to the church. We need to get away from opinions. We need to live in the truth. We need to get away from feelings. I hear all the time where people are living on, they base every decision, they base everything about what they say. Well, God doesn't want me at that church because I'm just not feeling it right now. Well, that may be true that you're not feeling it, but why don't we base where you need to be on truth or revelation or a relationship with God and let God do the leading? Paul and Silas, they didn't have an idea where they were going to go. They traveled this way. They go, oh, the Spirit kept us from going that way. Oh, let's go over here. Oh, we can't go there either. They followed the Spirit. And they just kept pursuing and being obedient to what they knew where they needed to go, but when God told them not to go somewhere, they refused to go that way, and they refused to go that way. They just kept marching. They didn't sit down and say, well, we're not going to do anything. They kept busy. They kept sharing the gospel wherever they went. Until finally they go to Mysia and end up at Troas. And from Troas, that's when they got the revelation. If they'd never made it to Troas, I wonder if Paul had ever had his dream. God was waiting in Troas with a dream to reveal to Paul where he wanted him to go. I also think that maybe if God had given him the dream a little earlier, maybe he would have tried to say, well, we can go down to Asia on the way over there. Or we could have gone up here and done this. But you're going to find out in God's genius that later on the third missionary trip, actually later on this trip, they end up back in Ephesus in Asia Minor. But they don't stay there very long. They just a brief stay. But then the third missionary trip, we had find them staying 3 years in Asia Minor. God's genius was, I want to keep you out of there, and I've got a plan. I want you to do some training and some guys, and I want them to be church leaders. Paul, you're getting old. You're getting old, and I want you to, I've got a plan. So God kept revealing as they went along more and more of his plan, and he welcomes Paul and Silas in the church welcomes this revelation, this information. They search the scriptures. I'm sorry. Get on down here where I'm at. All right, so they go to Berea. They share the gospel. They use the people who are more understanding. They hear the truth. And as a result, many Jews, Greek women, and men believe in Jesus Christ. This happens over and over again. There's always somebody that clings to the gospel when God's out, has people out sharing that. Somebody's going to cling. Some are not. Some are going to resist. Some are not, aren't going to say yes to God. But that's God's business, and that's up to them, their free will, and God's Holy Spirit to do the convincing. And when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, back where the town that they left, 50 miles away, when they found out that somebody, that Paul was now preaching down in Berea, they get on a bus and they run down there. It takes them 2 days. It's 50 miles. Part of 2 days to get there. And they went there and they stirred up trouble. And the believers acted at once, sending Paul onto the coast while Silas and Timothy stayed there in Berea. Now, he didn't go alone. Some of the people, the new believers in Berea, are traveling now with Paul. And they take him down to the coast. And we don't know for sure if he hiked or if he took the ship, but he ends up down in Athens. They escorted Paul. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens, which is about 200 and some miles, 220 miles south. They went with him, and they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. I find this very, very interesting. Now we have somebody that Jesus has had such an impression on that he's willing to be beaten. He's willing to share the truth. He's going from town to town. He has nothing but trouble. People are running him out of town. He gets to the next town. What's the first thing he does? Starts telling people about Jesus. I think about myself and what a task it is as a pastor. I was a minister of education for 20 plus years. And what a task it is to try to convince somebody to come up on a Sunday morning and teach some children, or teach the youth, or teach other adults. Just an hour, folks, is going to require you to prepare. You're going to have to prepare ahead of time, and what a task it is. And I think we're pretty friendly surroundings. It's pretty friendly surroundings. And here this guy, Paul, and now you got to admit, there weren't very many Pauls running around, so he's kind of a unique animal. And he's up there, and he's sharing the gospel wherever he goes, and he keeps going to these synagogues where people hate the story that you're telling. You keep telling the story about Jesus, and you're an idiot. They're screaming at him, and they're yelling, and they're calling him James, and they're undermining his message, and they say, let's get some rods, let's beat this guy. Let's get the city officials. Let's get the police in on this. Let's take after him. Let's whip him. No, better yet, let's get some stones. Let's throw some rocks at him. Let's throw some rocks at him until he's unconscious and make sure he looks dead. And then we're going to walk away from him. And then eventually he comes to consciousness and somebody takes him to town, bandages his wounds, and what does he do? I got a better plan. Let's go to another town. These people don't appreciate the message of Jesus Christ. Fortunately, there are some people in that town that do believe. Some people heard and were persuaded. And wouldn't it be great if every one of the kids that ever went through a church grew up and they just fell in love with Jesus and just followed him all the rest of their life? Wouldn't it be great? But that's not the way it works. It didn't work in the first century church, it doesn't work today. Some of them in the first century church heard the gospel. They heard the truth about who Jesus was. They were persuaded by the Holy Spirit. They followed the Spirit, but some decided to throw everything away. They turned their backs on the message of Jesus Christ. They turned their backs on the church. They turned their backs on everything that was true based upon what the revelation of God that somebody had shared with them. Some listened and were persuaded, and others were not. They abandoned the faith. Some people were not willing to be like Paul. Some people were that decided that is just too much. God wouldn't ask me to do that. He wouldn't inconvenience me that much. And yet, for some reason, this Paul, who I think is a total wacko by this time, is still starting churches. He's still out there preaching. He's still out there sharing Jesus. Something took place in his life that convinced him where he was persuaded. He was at one time was one of those that was throwing the rocks. He was at one time one of those that said, this is a good thing. We need to kill all these people. He didn't just kind of hate the Christian movement. He was despised the Christian movement. He was trying to crush the Christian movement. He despised the idea that Jesus could never possibly be the Messiah. Until he confronted a God that changed his heart. Until there was a transformation. And why did it stick with Paul and not with some of the others? Why was Paul persuaded and not others? I don't know. It's called free will. We get to choose. We get to choose not only whether we want Jesus in our life or not, but we get to choose to obey and to follow. We get to choose. Paul had the choice. He could have given it up. He says, well, this is too inconvenient. I don't mind starting new churches where they like me, or I don't mind starting new churches. I don't mind going and sharing the gospel. But God had planted in his heart a deep desire to love sinners. A deep desire. It wasn't just his love for God. It was a love for people that were different, that nobody else wanted. That he would go to the slaves in those cities. He would go to the ghettos in those cities. He would go to the people, and this is why I believe Luke noted sometimes he would say, prominent Greek people, prominent women, Greek people caught on. And so it was not a message just for the Jews, it was for the Greeks as well. And when we begin to share the gospel with people that are just like us, or the people that we think are worthy of hearing the gospel, that we've lost the message. We've lost our effectiveness. We've got to find ourselves pursuing whoever God brings into our lives and being able to pay the price. I'm going to go with God no matter what. Some people may reject me. They may not like the message. They may even hate me because I'm a Christian. But I'm going to stay with God because that's where the miracles take place. That'd be one reason. That'd be one good reason to stick with God, is because that's where the miracles are, the things that only God can do. Only God can change a man's heart. Only God can convince Paul to change tactics, change strategy, change his motivation to be the man that God wanted him to be. So now we find ourselves in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through part of verse chapter 3. It says, dear brothers and sisters, he's writing back to a church where the city fathers hate Christians. He's writing back where the Jews, the Jews that were not believers in Jesus Christ, He's writing back to those people who are still under persecution. The people that only for about 3 weeks got to hear the gospel, but they're still being faithful to God. And so they're down, he's down in Athens waiting on Paul and Timothy and Silas to show up. He does a little evangelism there. He goes over to Corinth and goes right over to, here to this other peninsula that's sticking down near the soundboard there. And he's over here in Corinth. By this time, Timothy and Silas have joined him. He's in Silas. He finally says, Timothy, I'm sending you back up to Thessalonica. I'm worried about those people. I'm worried about their faith. I'm worried about their maturity. So he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he gets up there, and Timothy comes back with a message. He says, they're doing great. They're the ones that are believers are being found faithful to the gospel. So Paul is beside himself, and he writes this letter to the church in Thessalonians to encourage them. Timothy has come back with a report, and this is why I share that with you, so you'll understand some of the things that Paul's writing to them, a church that was only 3 weeks old when he left town. Some of them less than that, and people who have been introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important to make sure that we point people not to what we think is important, but to the Spirit. It says, dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, even though in our hearts we never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. While he was in Athens, we can assume by that statement that he over and over thought, I need to get back to Thessalonica. I want to go back. I need to go check on those people. I had to leave them in desperation one night. Went to Berea. Some of the people, I know how bad the Thessalonian people hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. They followed me all the way to Berea. Now, this is where the church is, and they're living with those people that are out chasing me. They have to be going, have to be discouraged. And so he's writing to them. He says, we wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented me. Or prevented us, he says. After all, what gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward and our crown as we stand before the Lord Jesus when we return, do you have any idea what that is? It is you! You faithful followers of Jesus Christ, you're the reward for why we share the gospel. Yes, you are our pride and joy. The fact that Timothy has now reported to us that you are following Jesus Christ faithfully in Thessalonica, you're the reward of all of our work, of those beatings, of me being run out of town, me showing up in jail, being hated by the city fathers. You're the reward for all that faithfulness to God. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you. This is very interesting. There are three things that Paul says. This is why Timothy came to you. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by all the troubles that are going on through, all the troubles that you're going through. But you know that we were destined to such troubles. I told you, in fact, he says, I warned you that you're going to go through some difficult times. Even while we were with you, we warned you that the troubles would soon come. And they did. As you well know, that is why when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work was useless. It had been in vain. My fear was that the tempter had got the best of you and the Holy Spirit had won. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy. I'm so glad that you didn't forget me. And that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and sufferings, dear brothers and sisters, because of you, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy. As we enter God's presence, night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps of your faith. We want to fill in the gaps of your growing faith. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make you your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your hearts strong, make your hearts blameless, make your hearts holy as you stand before God, our Father, when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. And he says, amen. Right in the middle of this letter, he writes a little prayer for them. May the love that has possessed you carry you through. I have a friend that's a pastor here in Farmington. 3 weeks into the COVID, he says, local politicians was asking him what he thought about the policies, about what was going on. And he goes, what do you think? My friend said, I think the damage has already been done. There are some people who will never return. The damage has already been done. You've been canceling church. There are people that have entered back into their sinful lifestyle because of being isolated and apart from their church. They needed that connection with the church to remain faithful. I'm not a pessimist, so I didn't know how to respond to that. I'm a little bit on the optimistic side, believing that God's going to win. I read the last book. I'm convinced that there are seasons in our life. There are trials that we face in our life where God cleanses his church. He confronts people and says, are you with me or are you not with me? Are you willing to be stoned? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you going to stick with me or are you going to abandon me? I think that we're right at a pivotal place. We're getting ready to start up with a lot of activity again. I don't want to be busy doing activity. I want to be busy with the Spirit. I don't want to go into Asia if God doesn't want me over there. I want us to evaluate where we're staying, where we're going. But the question really that we need to answer is, are we going to go with God or are we going to go our own way? Are we going to abandon that first love that God has placed in our heart as a church? Are we going to be a church for the unchurched? Are we going to disciple those God has entrusted to us so that even if they're only with us for 3 weeks, they won't abandon the faith of Jesus Christ because they were introduced not with fancy words, but with genuine love, and they were confronted with the Holy Spirit. Maybe I've done enough damage. Maybe the damage has been done. There's some that will never come back. But we have an opportunity to put our foot forward and follow the Spirit where the Spirit wants us. If the Spirit still has you here, it's time to get on board. It's time for us to become faithful in the call. Faithful to obedience. Faithful to surrender. Faithful to suffering and troubles. And to do it together. But this is the calling that God has placed upon the early church. And he's placed that same calling upon our church as a people. I'm going to ask you to struggle with me through this. So we get our feet back on the ground. We go where God wants us to go in our community as well as in our building to care for one another in the way that God would have us to. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, thank you so much for your faithful calling. And thank you for the changes that we know that we need to make in terms of leadership, in terms of planning, in terms of following. We need to decide where we stand with you. We can be like those that abandoned the faith in the New Testament, that ignored your voice. We can be like Paul and Silas, that would be willing to take stones to be obedient to your call. Thank you for your calling and your touch upon our lives. Thank you for changing many of the people that have gathered in this room. You have transformed them, and they are the faithful. They're like the Thessalonians. No matter what's going on, they've been found faithful to the call to be obedient to you. May we all follow you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, for this is what you require of your church, and that's what you require of me. Help me to learn how to love you the way I should, Lord, to obey you in all things, and to have the courage to stand the stones that come my way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we have our closing song?